So good morning again, and let's go ahead and let's go before the Lord and pray before we get started at our look at the parables. Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we just thank you that we can all be here and gather and centered around you and your word, and we pray that you would just bless this study, this journey we're about to embark on through the parables and the wisdom that are in them, and Lord, just the truth that the Lord Jesus shared through these teachings, and we pray that you would give us insight, allow us to have ears to hear, Lord, and that you would open up our hearts, Lord, and that you would guide my heart and my mouth, Lord, as we study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning, so this is going to be kind of an introduction, an overview. We're not going to get into any particular parable this morning. But we will next week. But today, what I kind of wanted to do is to offer an overview or an introduction, because the parables, it's such a large kind of part of Scripture, particularly the New Testament. And I think it's necessary to kind of give an overview of what is a parable, why did Jesus speak in parables? You know, not to just kind of read them and gloss over them, but to really dig in and think, okay, what is Jesus trying to communicate here? And they're so rich, they provide so much insight into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And if you're familiar enough, you remember Jesus kind of starts out a lot of the parables with the words, the kingdom of God is like this, is like a mustard seed, or is like a man going on a journey and leaves things to his servants and all of these things. And so my hope here is that in studying the parables, that we're going to see the beauty and the majesty of Christ that's manifested, and by God's grace, we would have ears to hear, and that we would thus have understanding of the truth that Christ is communicating in these words that we'll see in a sense is mysterious to some of his hearers, but that we would see the truth he's communicating, and that we would see it in this kind of provocative form of teaching. But not only that, of course, that we would apply it correctly. And we'll see the importance of that as we hear in a few moments. So, for example, have you ever thought, like I kind of alluded to before, have you ever thought, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why does he do that? We don't see every teacher in Scripture teach in parables. Why does Jesus do this? Anybody? Maybe we've thought that before. It's a good question. We should be thinking that. And is it just a coincidence? Is it just, did Jesus just like teaching in this way? He likes kind of telling stories that part of it kind of means something to communicate a certain heavenly truth? Or is there a real purpose? Is he being very precise and he has an exact purpose in doing this? And we'll see that he does. If you remember in John chapter 7, verse 46, his hearers say, this man, nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever spoke like him before. And certainly there are many aspects to his teaching. Obviously he taught as one who had authority, not always kind of quoting someone else or hearkening back to someone else saying, so-and-so says, no, he says, I say to you. And so he spoke as one with authority, but certainly when John records his hearers saying this, and nobody spoke like him, certainly we could imagine the parables are included in this and saying, why did he? Certainly nobody taught like this man did. And so kind of a little bit of background of what does the word parable literally mean. In the Greek, it's a compound word, which I'll just write it here for you in case you're... So it's a compound word, para and balo, which I guess maybe that's how it's pronounced in Greek. I'm not a Greek expert by any means. I can just, you know, use a Greek dictionary and interlinear Bible just like any of us can. So, but the word literally means in Greek, a parable literally means placing of one thing alongside of another. So you have one thing, you place it alongside of another. It's a juxtaposition, and literally it was kind of used in battle, like you would have two ships alongside of each other. And it's, or in the same Greek word in other places in the New Testament is simply translated to be in English as a comparison or even a proverb. So it's not always literally translated as a parable, but it can mean other things as well. It literally just kind of means a comparison in a sense. So in kind of going to English, what are parallel lines? Parallel lines. What is that? We all know. Yes, link, yeah. Yeah, lines that are right next to each other. Technically, the mathematic definition is two lines that have the same slope that don't intersect. You know, if you're a math geek. But so, yeah, they're literally two lines that are right next to each other. But they don't intersect. And so, yeah, so it's a combination of two words in Greek. The word para is a prefix that means something that's alongside of something else. So a comparative word. And balo means to throw out, to cast, to throw out. So it literally means to throw something alongside of another thing. That's literally what it means. And so, as I alluded to, we see this in English too. Like a paralegal is someone who comes along, who isn't a lawyer per se, but comes alongside a lawyer and assists in their work. Or a paramedic, right? Not necessarily a doctor, but somebody who comes alongside of a doctor and performs certain duties that for the doctor to focus on other things. But they come alongside of a medical physician. And so as one commentator puts it, in order to illustrate a truth he is teaching, Jesus throws a parable alongside of it. So he has an eternal truth that he wants to communicate, and so he takes an earthly story and throws it alongside of the eternal heavenly truth that he's trying to communicate. And so this might surprise some of us, but Jesus did not invent the parable. The parable was not invented in the first century with Jesus. It's debated, when you look at the ancient rabbis, it's debated whether, to what extent did they use parables in their teachings. Some Greek philosophers like Homer and Plato utilized parables at times. There are even parables in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament. Can anybody think of one? There's one major one that I have on my mind that I'll share. But can we, when we think back kind of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, can we think of any parables? Yes, Terry.
When Nathan, in front of David, he said, there's a man who had a lamb and he so on.
Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Are there any others that we can think of? Yes.
The lost coin.
The lost coin? Yep, that that's in the New Testament. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. So yes, Terry, thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, absolutely. There's a glaring parable in that is shared in the Old Testament where yes, to give us if you're not familiar with the story in 2 Samuel, so David, right? He's king of Israel. He's the man after God's own heart, but one day he's kind of wandering and on the terrace, I guess you could say, and he sees a woman, a beautiful woman, and he wants to bring her into the palace, and so he does, and so they conceive a child, and so in this he wants to hide what really happened, and so he decides, okay, well let me have this, and she was a married woman, she was married to Uriah the Hittite, and so she. He does all of this manipulation and tries to get him to come back from war to be with his wife so that then it doesn't look like that he is the father and all of this, but it doesn't happen. Uriah is kind of a goody two shoes, you should say. And he says, well, how can I do this when all these other, my fellow soldiers are out in war and I can't just come and, you know, spend a night with my wife when everybody else is fighting in battle. And so then David decides he's just going to get rid of this guy. And so he basically murders him and has him killed, has him go in front of everybody in battle and to go to the front of the line. And then everybody else retreats. So now he is left alone to fight the enemy army. And obviously we know how that goes. We know how that went. And so Uriah dies. So David stole this man's wife and then had him killed. And some time goes on. We don't know exactly how much time goes on between the point when he committed this act. And then now, as Terry mentioned, the prophet Nathaniel comes and confronts David. But interestingly enough, he doesn't just come to David and says, you know, that thing you did, that was wrong, sinful, you need to repent. That wouldn't have been wrong if he did that, but that's not how he handles it. He tells David a little fictitious story about, okay, there were these two men. One of them had all of these sheep. He was a very rich, powerful man. He had multitude of sheep. He couldn't run out of sheep. And then there was this other man who had one sheep. He had only one. And so the man with all these sheep, he wants to kind of throw a party. And so instead of using one of his many sheep, he steals from the man who only has one. He takes the one sheep that he has. And he steals from this man. And so Nathaniel says this to David, and David, kind of thinking this is a literal story that has nothing to do with him, he says, you know what, that man, he should be caught, he should be tried, and he should be killed. And Nathan says, okay, David, that's you. You are the man. You are the man who stole this man's wife when you had everything you could ever want. God says, I gave you all of this, all of these things, and you stole this man's wife. Now, it couldn't have cut more to David's heart than that. And we see this in the New Testament. Parables are a way to share truth in a very shocking and kind of gripping and stunning way. They show who they really are, who they are in their heart. And we see this in Matthew 18 and in the New Testament. There's many examples I could use. But for example, if we want to kind of see where we are, you know, who are we really if we hold bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart? Right? And then Jesus tells a parable about a man who is forgiven much, and then he's forgiven much from his king, a debt he can never pay back. And then he goes and finds someone who owes him almost nothing compared to what he owed. And then he demands that he pay him back. And then the king is not very happy when he hears of that. And so the point is, it shows us who we are if we're in that spot. It's like we're like someone who is forgiven, you know, an infinite amount of money. And then we go and demand justice from somebody who owes us like 10 bucks. And the thing is, we see it very clearly when we hear it told like that. But when we examine our own hearts in and of ourselves, many times our mind can be skewed, right? We can rationalize things, or we can, in our own hearts, we can become, we're not objective, I guess, is the point that we should say, is the word I'm trying to say, is that many times when we're in the situation, we might not see it very clearly. But when it's told in a parable like that, and we step back and we see what it really looks like, someone from the outside, wow. And to his credit, when David hears this, he doesn't make excuses. He sees it for what it is, and he asks for God's forgiveness, and he repents of his sin. And then he pens arguably one of the greatest, most profound examples of repentance in the Bible in Psalm 51. And so in John 7:46, again, although others taught in parables, Jesus did not invent the parable, but there was no other ever who had distinguished himself the way that Christ did through his parables. And there are different kinds of parables. A lot of times we think of, you know, the long, elaborate stories that are told, usually fictitious stories. It's not, you know, when Jesus says there was a man walking to Jericho and like the parable of the Good Samaritan, the point isn't that this is a real story that happened. There's a truth in it. So usually it's a fictitious story. But it's meant to express something true. But usually we think of those stories, but there are other kinds of parables. For example, parables can be very short statements meant to communicate a certain truth. Very short statements. Like, for example, in Mark 7, it's expressed as a paradox. In Mark 7, the context when Jesus is dealing with eating with unwashed hands. Right, and the Pharisees and the scribes come to him and to the disciples, and they say, why don't you wash your hands before you eat, in keeping with the tradition of the elders, right? And Jesus says, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And his disciples, how do we know this is a parable? Well, because right after, his disciples ask him about this parable. So the word parable is used, just even a short little statement like that. So it's not always a long, elaborate story as we think of, but there are different kinds of parables. Also in Matthew 15, when Jesus said, if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. And Peter asks him to, can you explain this parable to us? So that is a parable, because it's comparing something. And so clearly, the word in Greek has multiple meanings, multiple uses. It's a pretty broad term. But overall, if we had to kind of give a summation of all the parables, what is their main focus? And I think we'd say the focus is on the kingdom of God, like I alluded to in the when we first started. And so they've been categorized in certain ways. It can be kind of easy to remember because they all four start with E, right? There are parables that can be ethical. There are parables that can be experiential, and there are parables that are eschatological, like dealing with the end of the age. And then there are many that are evangelistic, and there's a lot of them there's overlap there. But for example, ethical, like the one I just mentioned in Matthew 18, we could say it's ethical because it shows us how we ought to forgive others, right? We not harbor bitterness in our heart if we're going to claim that we're forgiven by God, for example. And experiential, like we know one of the main features of Jesus' parables, right, is that he uses kind of everyday life, right? Everyday life, like the parable of the sower, which is where we're going to start next week, or what really probably should be better called the parable of the soils, because it's not really about the sower or the seed. It's about the four kinds of soil. But experientially, he says, you know, there was a man walking out and sowing seed. Like we all, and all of Jesus' hearers in the first century would have understand and had a picture in their mind what that looks like. So it's a common experience. Or the parable of what we call the prodigal son, right? A man had two sons and so on and so forth. So we can kind of put ourselves in the story, because it's a common experience. And then there are many parables that are eschatological, like in Mark 24 or 25, the parable of the talents, for example, dealing with the end of the age. But he teaches a parable to illustrate to the disciples, always be ready for my coming, because you do not know the day or the hour. And then evangelistic. In Matthew 23:37, when Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills and stones the prophets, how I longed to gather you to gather your children under her wings as a chick gathers as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. So it's a comparison. Jesus is saying, it's like, I'm like a hen who desires to gather her chickens under her wing, but you're unwilling. And it's evangelistic. Jesus is crying out, longing, turn to me, turn to God, repent. But as I said, ultimately, the focus is on the kingdom of God. As in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the first command given by Christ in the book of Mark, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And so as we continue on here, I want to give kind of a framework, because parables can be used to do all kinds of things. If you're not focused on what the context is and what Christ is trying to communicate, we can use parables to say all kinds of things. And so kind of just off the bat here this morning, I want to give a framework of how we're going to interpret, how we're going to look at the parables. For example, if you look historically throughout church history, how parables have been used, a lot of times, it might seem kind of odd to us, but a lot of times parables have been interpreted to be allegories. And so, for example, as we'll look, when the time comes, Lord willing, when we look at the Good Samaritan, we'll look at how that parable has been historically interpreted, and it's quite bizarre. Whereas an allegory, in the sense that every little detail has very significant meaning. You know, the man was walking to Jericho, and he got the Levite priest walked over him, and this represents the law and the prophets and all this stuff, and the two coins that are left. It's really bizarre. So again, we'll deal with this as we deal with specific parables, but rather than kind of look at them as allegories and try to find some esoteric kind of hidden meaning in everything, oh, what does this represent? I mean, there are aspects of Jesus' parables where some things represent another, but it's clear in the context. We don't have to go try to look for it and find what it means. It's pretty clear when we take it in context. But though some details might provide some kind of insight, what our main question is and should be is, what is Jesus' point in telling the story? What is Jesus trying to communicate here? Because many times in the parables, when you read them, look for the context and look for the punchline. A lot of times in Jesus' parables, he'll have a kind of a punchline at the end, kind of like Matthew 18 that I keep mentioning, the parable of what we call the unmerciful servant. Jesus says at the end, "And so my Father will do with you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." The punchline. Boom. That is the point of the story. And as we'll see, a lot of Jesus' parables are a response to a question from either the disciples or the Pharisees, or they're a response to a complaint from the Pharisees. As we'll look at in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, which we mentioned earlier, the lost sheep and the lost son, as we could call it. The reason why Jesus tells these is because the Pharisees are grumbling that he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And so this is his response. You want to know why I do this? This is why. And so it becomes less mysterious when we look at the context and why is Jesus saying this. And so the question, why does Jesus speak in parables? Well, if you'd like, you can turn to Matthew 13 and I'll read verses 10 through 17. But Jesus, the disciples ask him this. Why do you speak to us in parables? And here is Jesus' answer. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. I'll give you a moment to turn there, and I'll go ahead and read. So why does Jesus speak in parables? Matthew 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables." Notice the emphasis on them, the outsiders, the unbelievers. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that he's teaching in parables, that God is speaking through parables, so because he doesn't want them to be saved? Is that what it is? Well, no, he says very clearly, you, speaking to his hearers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, many of the people, you have closed your eyes and have shut your ears to the truth. You have rejected the Messiah. You've rejected God in the flesh coming to earth, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and you have rejected him. You've even said that he gets his power from Satan. And so because of this, it's a working of judgment. As John MacArthur puts it, it's a proclamation of judgment against them, saying, you will not you will not hear this truth. But for the believers, for the disciples, for followers of Christ, when Christ explains it, gives the truth behind it, and what is he teaching? It's revelation. It's an act of grace to illustrate the truth. So in a sense, parables are meant to reveal the truth, but also to conceal the truth for the outsiders, for those who have rejected Christ. It's no more than a riddle or a mystery. Because if you look a little later in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, the scripture says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, to the crowds, not his disciples, not his followers. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And so in a sense, yes, they're meant to obscure and confuse the outsider. It's an act of judgment against them. But for his followers, it's an act of grace, and it's a revelation from God to those who believe and who have instead, he gets his power from Satan. Right, and then we see Jesus say, well, how can Satan cast out Satan and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and all that. But to those in unbelief, it's simply a riddle. Jesus doesn't give the explanation. If we go back to David, it would be like David hearing the story from Nathanael and then not hearing you are the man, not getting the revelation from God. And that's what Christ is doing to those who reject him in unbelief. Why? Again, because their mind was made up. They've rejected Christ. And we see that Christ pronounced judgment on them when he says, no one who speaks blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will ever be forgiven in this age or the age to come, because it is an eternal sin. Jesus sealing their judgment right then and there, because they have, there's no going back for them. They have just rejected the Son of God. And so for us, without the Son of God and the Spirit of God enlightening our minds and our hearts, we would be blinded by our own desires as well. It's an act of God to give us eyes to see and to give us ears to hear. As those very important words that Christ says many times in the Gospels. He who has an ear, let him hear. And it might sound kind of familiar, because Jesus says that as Pastor John just finished going through the churches in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. That's something Jesus says many times at kind of the conclusion of the letter to the angel at the church in Smyrna or whatnot, for example. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So those important words, he who has an ear, let him hear. Yes, Steve, you got to...
Mike, what would be the explanation then why Jesus still had to explain parables to the disciples?
Well, that's interesting. We'll look at that next week. But the purpose of it isn't necessarily that they would get the parable naturally, but that Jesus would reveal, he'll reveal what the riddle means, kind of behind closed doors amongst them. That he doesn't do that for the crowds. But that's one thing he says kind of after the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Mark 4, that we'll look at next week. That's where we'll start, is they ask him to explain it. And then Jesus says after that, he says, you do not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? That's kind of a starting point. We were speaking about this yesterday. That's kind of a parable that encompasses a lot of others. That is kind of a springboard to many of the other parables, because we see the four kind of responses to the gospel in the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. But Jesus does reveal what it means behind closed doors. He doesn't do that for the crowds. And so, because that revelation, that explanation of what it means is not available to them, because they've rejected him. It's kind of, in a sense, we kind of think of it like casting pearls before swine, which Jesus says not to do. He's not going to reveal that to them, because they've shut their ears to hear. And so, yeah, they were blinded by their own hatred, their own rejection of Christ, and thus sentencing themselves to ignorance of the truth. that was expressed in Christ's parables. And so as we begin this starting next week, I just say, may we have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see, that we would be open and that we would ask God to enlighten us to hear the truth of what he's saying. And kind of, and what has been said before is that for the true believer, it will be revealed to you. It won't simply just be a mystery or a riddle. But for those outside, for those who have rejected Christ, it's nothing more than that. So that is what I had. We kind of ended kind of early. I just kind of wanted to give an overview, an introduction to this. Does anybody have any kind of questions, comments? Yes, Ken.
There were a few times God wanted to reveal to the Pharisees some of these riddles, but a few times it said after they heard this, they sought to kill him.
True.
But that was part of the plan too.
Right.
So you must open our eyes enough just to be angry and get upset.
Right, yeah. That's a good observation. Yeah, that they had some kind of light because they knew what Jesus is getting at. They could kind of see that, is he speaking about us? You know, is he speaking about us? Let's kill him. You know, but the point being that their eyes were not, they weren't cut to the heart like David was. Right? They didn't repent. Yeah, they just got harder. They hardened their heart even more, like Pharaoh. No, I will not let the people go. And there's no turning back from that. They've sealed their own judgment. And then it says, you know, it's interesting too. I didn't see us speaking of this, but you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. After a while, God hardened his heart, right? That's your fate is sealed, right? You've cut yourself off. And now this is just your judgment being pronounced even in this life. Even on this side of heaven. Good point there, though. Any other questions, any comments? Yes?
When you were reading Matthew chapter 13, it almost sounds like Jesus is telling people parables that they can understand, yet their eyes aren't open, but more so because, or so that they won't have an excuse. Like in the end, do you know what I'm saying? So they heard a truth, but they still didn't have their eyes open, but they're still without excuse because they heard the truth. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, they've been.
What it reminds me of.
Yeah, they've been exposed to the Son of God, God coming in the flesh, preaching the kingdom of God, and seeing the truth brought. They can be understood in a sense, and that's why Jesus gives. That's why he uses real life examples, right, of a farmer going out and sowing seed. You know, they could all understand what that meant, but to see how it spoke to them, and to see how it really, what is Jesus really saying? You know, okay, he said, okay, some seeds fall on the path, some fall on the rocky places, some on the thorns, some good soil. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, that's what seeds do. That's what happens. We all know that. But to see the spiritual truth behind it, that has to be revealed to you. Yes, Matthew.
When we went through the book of Luke with Pastor John, this is a week ago, if I'm not mistaken, but it's also his judgment, but it's also a act of mercy. Mm-hmm. So not revealing it to them, so they see it so much where it just brings more condemnation on themselves.
Yeah. And even as, I think as MacArthur who says even, and I'm sure others as well, but in concealing that truth from those on the outside, that, it's an act of judgment, but in a sense, it can even be seen as that is an act of mercy as well, because now Jesus isn't just kind of pouring more truth onto them in that sense. You know, it's, that is even an act of mercy because it's not, he just, okay, your ears have been, you've plugged your ears to my teaching. I'm not going to add on to your guilt. I'm not going to add on to your sentence, in a sense. So we can kind of see it that way as well. But. Yes?
It seems like there's also, in the parables, a big picture idea that Jesus will reveal to those more truth to those who have responded to the truth that they have already received.
That's a good way to put it,
so
yeah.
So if we harden our hearts to the truth, because it said, you know, they almost hear, but then they don't, you know. So respond to the truth that we have received, then he's willing to reveal more truth.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. And that's, we can say that that's why Jesus says, to him who has some, more will be given. And yeah, when, you know, and who is faithful with a little will be faithful with much and will be given much. And yeah, so we see that, you know, those who have responded in faith to the truth that has been revealed to them, more truth and more truth will be revealed. But if they simply just respond in wanting to kill the man, you know, as we said, then that's it, no more. And that is an act of judgment, but in a sense, it can also even be an act of mercy, you know, because it would just even make it worse for them to constantly be exposed to more truth and more truth and more deep revelation from God and still turn their back on it and still reject it. Any other questions? Anything else? Good conversation. I'm excited about the parables. They're so rich. There's so much truth in them. There's so much that we can learn from them. But then again, being very, very sensitive to what the context is, and not just using a parable to say whatever we want to say and kind of take it out of its context. You know, yes, Steve.
Would you say that also, obviously, the Spirit opens our minds to understand it? Would you say that there's also a close association with understanding the parables and being familiar with the Old Testament? Would you say that there's an association there at all?
There could be. I think in general, understanding the New Testament helps to your the better your understanding of the Old Testament, probably the better your understanding of the New Testament, probably vice versa. But yeah, sure. I mean, I wouldn't disagree with that. I think, absolutely. In general, you know, I think that would be true. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, because we even see, you know, the disciples ask at times, what did you mean by this when you said this? But that opportunity to hear the truth behind it is there, and Jesus shares it with them. But right, yeah, there's a difference between kind of maybe being a little puzzled by it and wanting to know. And there's a difference between that and just saying, all right, this guy, he's just nuts, or he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he's not sharing anything new. Like, to even understand that there is some kind of spiritual truth behind, why does Jesus talk about these four kinds of soil? You know, to understand that there is a heavenly truth that's trying to be communicated by the Lord. That comes from ears who are willing to hear, and versus the Pharisees who just, they didn't care. They didn't want to hear anymore from him. They thought that he was possessed by Satan. By Satan, that that's where he got his power from. Yes.
Along that line, it's so encouraging to me to see the interaction between Jesus and his disciples in regard to what he's teaching in the parables. Because if I'm confused and I'm praying about something and I don't have the answer, or there's some spiritual principle that I'm struggling with, it's okay. It's okay, because if in my heart I'm seeking the truth, he's going to show it to me. Maybe not give me the answer in the form or the way I thought it would be, but someday the light will go on and I'll see it, so I can have a peace about it. I don't need to struggle with my faith or just say this is too hard and give up on it. I can just keep it on the burner and keep looking for the truth, and he'll show me.
True. Yeah, a couple more. Yes.
Years ago, when I first started learning about the Bible and reading the Bible and everything, it took me quite a while to go through the Bible, because I wanted to do that first before I did anything else about questions or anything like that. I started realizing over the years and everything that Jesus's truth takes you back to the Old Testament and it brings you up to the New Testament at the same level, to where you're learning what he's wanting you to understand. And I was always flipping back and forth between them, because I could go back and see some of the things that was going on then that helped me understand what he was saying to his disciples. And that was a big help to me.
Sure, yeah. And we see that, you know, in the parable of the two sons, the what we call the parable of the prodigal son, which probably isn't the best name for it. But yeah, and Jesus showing, why do I eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because God welcomes sinners. And we see in the old, going back to the Old Testament, there were time and time again, the prophets would mention the God is going to graft in the Gentiles. The God's word is going to go to the nations, not just sit with Israel. And so, but the nations was kind of a bad derogative term at that time, right? For just synonymous with sinners, Gentiles, nations, people that reject God. And that's true, but it was clear in the Old Testament, the gospel, the God's word is going to spread to the Gentiles and encompass the whole world. And so that's, you know, but for them to reject that and not want to welcome sinners and tax collectors, that's why Jesus tells the parable and says, you are like this other son who is just upset and only looking at himself and upset that now the other son is returned. Is, you know, kind of, it's a personal story, but it can, but just kind of the heart that you don't, you know, for that one that doesn't welcome others into the kingdom, is why Jesus tells the parable. But maybe one more and then we'll wrap it up. Yes, Russell.
Yeah, it seems to be that you're saying that the Pharisees, by rejecting Jesus and determining to kill him, that that was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Or did I miss?
No, that's... No, sorry, maybe I didn't communicate it correctly. No, I didn't say that that in and of itself was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But in blaspheming the Holy Spirit, their judgment has been set. And because of that, that is why they don't see the spiritual truth behind the parables. That's why Jesus does not share that revelation with them, because they've already done that. Well, it's debatable whether the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is even possible today, because they saw God in the flesh. So there's some that say it's not even possible today, because Jesus isn't walking around in a human body today like he was then. So that's kind of what I would say to that. It's debatable, but if we would say that, then yeah, it's not. There's nobody walking around today who could have done that, because Jesus isn't walking around in a human body. Yeah, that's kind of a different subject altogether. But it's somewhat related to this because they've made their mind up and they've rejected him altogether, that there is now allowed no more revelation from the parables. It's just a mystery to them because they've already rejected him.
I don't want to take this off too far, but I can only think of a young Saul who became Paul, maybe had witnessed Jesus' teaching and been around through that time. That was an act of God reaching out to him and changing his heart, which there's a lot to that, but I would agree with that, since we haven't seen him in the flesh, that those guys then, by rejecting him, knowing who he was, it was just like the prophets of old, they just sought to kill him. This is a guy speaking truth, this is God in the flesh. So,
Yeah. All right, but it's good interaction. I'm excited about this. The parables are so rich, and but we'll start next week with what we call the parable of the sower. But we'll see. That's probably not the best title for it. But that's what we'll start next week. Matthew 13, Mark 4, also in Luke. So we'll start there next week. So if you want to read it ahead of time, and then we'll come together again and look at it. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, Lord, for the truth that is in it, and Lord, that you do reveal the truth to your own, and Lord, that you don't always just let it be a mystery and a riddle. Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear as we continue on in this study, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear your truth, Lord, and that we would see you and your glory, your beauty, your majesty through the teaching and parables of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, you would help us, help in any conversation that takes place, Lord, to be edifying to one another, and ultimately pointing each other to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.